The gospel account for this morning, the third Sunday in Easter, follows up the reading from last Sunday, the account in the upper room, and that of doubting Thomas. This is the third appearance of Jesus, very likely on another Sunday morning. This narrative is a little different, however. Today's gospel has no less than four miracles in this account. As you listen to the Gospel of John with the extended reading, did you catch all four? I wouldn't blame you if you missed one or two. Some of them aren't as obvious as others. And our Gospel writer, John, doesn't really dwell at length on three of them. But he does want you to notice and believe, so that by believing, you may have life in Jesus' name. The reading opens to a scenario in which the seven of the disciples have seemingly gone back to their old way of life. They have fished all night and are frustrated because they haven't caught anything. But right before they are headed into shore, at the request of some man on the beach, they throw the net on the other side of the boat. You might think that this is a miracle right here, that they didn't tell this guy on the beach to just take a hike. After all, what is switching from one side of the boat to the other really going to do? Well, that's not the miracle. But they humor him, and much to their amazement, they reel in this huge haul of fish, so much so that they can't even bring the net into the boat. Talk about winning the Galilee lottery. So many fish and large ones. I'd say that was a miracle. And that's about the time that the disciple who Jesus loved, John, recognizes that it must be Jesus on the shore and lets Peter in on the revelation. Peter, being the ever unpredictable one, throws on his garment and jumps into the sea to get to Jesus just as fast as he can. Leaving the others to tend the boat and to catch a fish, Peter reaches Jesus first. You have to wonder what motivated Peter. Was he looking for a couple moments alone with Jesus? Just to square things, to make things right? Remember the last time we heard about the charcoal fire. Peter was warming himself in the courtyard as the high priest was examining Jesus. And here he is now, the risen Savior, just hanging out on the beach, cooking a little breakfast of fish and bread over a charcoal fire for his hardworking friends. Of course, Jesus having been raised from the dead is the biggest miracle of them all. And now on his third appearance, this early Sunday morning, Jesus takes bread and fish and feeds his disciples, gathering them together, caring for them. How can we today not think back to the feeding of the 5,000? Where Jesus takes five loaves and two fishes and feeds the masses. He chooses not to multiply them on this occasion, but simply sends them back to the boat for the fish that the Lord of the sea had caused to swim into their nets on the right side of the boat. From verse 11, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net wasn't torn. This is the one you probably missed. Earlier in the account, the seven of them, the seven disciples, couldn't haul in the catch of fish. But here, Peter by himself pulls it in, and the nets don't break. Simon Peter does alone what the entire group of disciples were not able to do earlier. Superhuman strength, supercharged by his encounter with the risen Lord. What exactly did Jesus say to Peter in their short encounter alone that bestows on Peter this miraculous strength? I guess we'll never know on this side of heaven. But whatever it was, it caused a definite change in Peter. I think it's worth a moment just to reflect to ourselves the changes in our own lives our encounter with the risen Savior has had. We may not have superhuman strength like Peter had, But we have strength we didn't have before we met Jesus to go through trials that we would have failed before, to get back up when we get knocked down. We have the strength to resist temptation that we wouldn't have had we not met Jesus. As we meet Jesus in the water, in the word, in the bread and the wine that is his body and blood, Jesus gives us and equips us through the Holy Spirit the strength and the power to do things we could never do on our own. Our encounter with Jesus is just as real as Peter's, just as powerful, and just as life-changing. And what's up with this strange number of fish, 153? It could be, and it's just as probable, that the mention of the number of fish was so no other reason than the exact number of fish that had been caught. And some of the scholars mention that in this verse, it's just to remind us that the fish was to be divided among the fishermen so that the number of caught was important for dividing it. 153 divided by 7 would be roughly 21.8571429 fish for each, or thereabouts. The fact that John does record it may mean that there could be some significance to that number, however. So let's explore some of the possibilities. The numerical values of the Greek letters for Simon equals 76. And for fish equals 77. So if you put the two together, they equal 153. This is supposed to prove that Peter is a divinely empowered fisherman, I guess. Consider this also. The number 153 has three digits. If you add 1 plus 5 plus 3, it equals 9. Or 3 times 3. And 1 cubed plus 5 cubed plus 3 cubed equals 153. And 153 is also the sum of the first 17 whole numbers. This then means that it is also a 17th triangle number. I have no clue what that means. But if some of you know what that means, you can tell me later after the service. Now, the ancient church father Augustine, for example, saw 17 as the sum of 10 and 7 and wrote this. Accordingly, when to the number of 10, representing the law, we add the Holy Spirit as represented by 7, the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit, we have 17. And when this number is used for adding together every several number it contains from 1 up to itself, the sum amounts to 153. I've also read that the name Yahweh, the name of God, which is usually translated Lord in all capital letters, it occurs 153 times in the book of Genesis. This I was able to prove false just by using my Bible software. It actually occurs 165 times in the book of Genesis in all of the translations that I checked. Somewhat more promising is a statement by historian and theologian Jerome in his commentary on Ezekiel that certain great Greek zoologists listed 153 varieties of fish that were known to exist at that time. And as interesting as it is to go down all of these Greek or all these rabbit trails, we need not lose sight of the fact that Peter hauled in the catch all by himself, and the nets didn't break. The final miracle, the restoration of Peter, which I would say was one of the more obvious miracles, is in the extended reading. After Jesus and the disciples finished eating, Jesus begins his threefold questioning of Peter. The setting is at the charcoal fire, which I mentioned earlier, and it must have been a cruel reminder for Peter of his threefold denial just a few short weeks earlier. Much discussion has been over the use of the word love in these questions and responses. Our English language really doesn't do justice to the difference in meanings in the word love that Jesus uses versus the word love that Peter uses and that he responds with. Jesus, in his first two questions, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Uses the Greek word agape for love. Agape is the special love between God and his creation, a special devotion and affection from and for the Creator. Peter responds with, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The word love that Peter uses is the Greek word philio, which means brotherly or friendly love. The third time Jesus asks the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He changes to Peter's word form of love to philio, to brotherly love. The effect may have been, do you love me, Peter, in fact, even like a friend? Now, if you can imagine Jesus, his eyes looking directly at Peter, and Peter shifting his eyes away, trying to escape Jesus' penetrating gaze. Jesus is even trying to be gentle here, but still the point is driven deep down into Peter's very soul. And Peter is saddened by Jesus' repeated and pointed probing. He responds and confesses the truth. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus does. Jesus does know everything. He knew Thomas's conditions for belief even before Thomas asked. He knows what people think. He knows what you're thinking right now. He sees into the depths of our heart, even into our very soul. And yet he doesn't condemn us. He came to save us, to redeem us. And here too with Peter. The fact is, Peter does love him, at least like a friend. And even with such a love, Peter commissions him, sends him with the task to feed my sheep. But the restoration by Jesus isn't finished yet. And Jesus, knowing all things, tells Peter that he will go where he won't want to go, stretch out his hands when he is old, indicating that Peter would love his Lord even to the death, a death that he would stretch out his arms upon a cross. Peter would finally deliver on the promise that he made but failed to deliver on. He would die for his Lord, even a martyr's death. It would not be in Jerusalem, but in Rome, under Nero, according to the church's tradition. He would be crucified upside down, a request granted, as he felt he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was, a Jesus that he denied three times, yet was bathed in Christ's forgiveness. Peter willingly gave up his own life for a testimony to the Lord's resurrection. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. John's gospel is ending in much the same way that the other three gospels began, by Jesus telling them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Will Wheaton, in his commentary on John, writes that Jesus is saying, follow me. My life is your pattern. Spread the good news. Love those who hate you. Suffer, die, rise again. I am the way, the truth, the life. Walk this way. Follow me. And that is what Jesus is saying to us today. Follow me. See the miracles that I have done. Believe in me. Walk with me. Tell others about me. Live for me. Have faith in my promises. Love me with an agape type of love. Feed my sheep. And when you die, I will raise you up to eternal life on the final day. Amen. Amen. And amen.